All right, turn in our Bibles then to Romans chapter 12. Now, typically on Easter, a pastor would be looking for some resurrection passage to preach on. And I've certainly done that in the past, but I love it when I'm able to just continue on with the sermon series that we've been in, and it fits in perfectly with the resurrection. But I'm going to have to explain for just a couple of minutes how what we're going to study today in Romans chapter 12 fits in with the resurrection. And so you're in the book of Romans. If you'll turn to chapter 1 for just a moment, look at verse 4, how the Apostle Paul begins his letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So hold on to that thought. Go ahead to chapter 6, verse 4. I've just got to kind of set the stage here so you make the connection between the resurrection and what we're going to talk about today. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And so everything we're going to talk about today has to do with how we walk, how we live our day-to-day life. And Paul connects there that not only have we died with Christ, some people at the back, it's open, that not only have we died with Christ, but we have been raised with Christ and we walk in the newness of life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then finally, chapter 8, as I told the children, the way that this happens in our life and is appropriated in our life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is through the Holy Spirit. And so chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. Just look at verse 11 and following. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give to your life, to your mortal bodies, life through the Spirit who indwells you. And the whole, we could read more and more and more verses about it, but what I want to just establish is, if there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there would be no Jesus ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sending the Spirit on the day of Pentecost to cause the church to be born. There would be no us walking in the newness of life without life. And the life is because Jesus has been raised from the dead. So again, everything that happens in your life, particularly what we're going to study today, happens if you have received Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and none of that's possible apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And even more than that, the things that we're going to see evidenced in our lives is the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the visible manifestation of the resurrected life of Jesus that is going to be seen in us. So I hope that helps to kind of set the stage. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, "Oh, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection." That's what we're after today, to not just know that Jesus was raised from the dead, but to experience Jesus' resurrection life so that we can know it experientially, we can live it. It can be that power within us, the power of the resurrection. And then today we're going to learn how that is supposed to be visibly seen by others. All right, so that's why I've called this the appearance of resurrection life. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 now. Let's dig into our passage for today. And let me briefly recap verses 1 and 2 because all of these verses go together. And then we'll pick up and really dig in from verse 3 and following. Verse 1 is sacrificial language. So look at verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, and note the words, we'll come back to it in just a moment. Urge. That is the Greek word, and you're going to see it in a moment. Well, let me just give it to you. I've called this Paul's persistent para kalo. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because Wednesday morning, men, when we had our men's Bible study, I said to everybody, you know, this is the word parakalo, right? Remember? Because I've taught on this many, 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 many times. What does this word mean? And nobody knew what it meant. Right, guys? So I found a picture that I'm going to put up there because sometimes a picture paints 1,000 words, and I'm hoping this helps you understand what the word urge means in verse 1 and what the word exhort means in verse 8. Look at verse 8 for a moment. He who exhorts, it's the same word. Paul is persistently doing what this word parakalo means. And here it is with a picture. Parakalo means, para means like paragraph, something alongside. Alongside, kalo is the Greek word for call. So Jesus was called alongside his disciples to teach them, to say stuff. Okay? Remember when in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I will send another paraclete, using this word. I'm going to send another one because I go away. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the paraclete, the one who will, in my place, come alongside you, put his arm around you, and say to you what you need to hear. Parakal. Now, who's the paraclete? The Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit comes into the Christian who receives Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and he becomes your paraclete. It's Jesus putting his arm around you, ministering to you the words that you need to hear. Sometimes we translate it, like in verse 1, urge. Sometimes it's translated, like in verse 8, exhort. Sometimes it's translated, encourage, counsel. It's whatever, but it's a particular activity of the Holy Spirit that becomes a spiritual gift to people like the Apostle Paul. And to me, I have it right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit through me is doing that. I'm supposed to be preaching the word to you so that the Holy Spirit can have his arm around you and you can hear what you need to hear today. That's what Paul was doing when he wrote the letter to the Romans. So in verse 1, sacrificial language, Paul says he's persistently being this paraclete to the church. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, through the mercies of God, and he uses sacrificial language. Now that we are alive, because Christ was raised from the dead, we have received his living Holy Spirit within us. Now we can offer ourselves, our own bodies, look at verse 1, to present our bodies, no longer a dead sacrifice, but a living and a holy sacrifice which is well-pleasing to God. That's simply my reasonable service to God. So that's verse 1. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Now look at verse 2. This is now what we might call sanctification language. This is language about transformation, making us more holy. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed, that's pressured from the outside in, molded. Do not be conformed to this age, the way this world is and the way this world thinks, but from the inside out, be transformed, be metamorphed from the inside out. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that then you you can become more skillful. You can become more skillful at understanding and ascertaining and discerning the will of God. You'll know what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So that's how we're being transformed, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul flows from verse 1 to verse 2 into now verse 3 and following. Because of the resurrected life of Jesus and his own spiritual gift of encouragement, Paul is going to be teaching us what we learn now from verses 3 on. Okay, now go to verse 3. Paul says, "For through the grace that was given to me," I'm sorry, "I say to you," I'm encouraging you, I'm come alongside you. And the word "man" in my version, "to every man among you," the word "man" is not there. It's not anthropos. All this says, and this is encouraging for each one of us here today, what he says is, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you," every single one of you. So that means that if you're here today, if you're a Christian, if you have received Christ, then this is for you. What, no matter how old you are, the eldest person here today, I'm not sure who that is, and I won't point you out, to the very youngest child who is here today, this is for you. And it is so important for the church to be reminded of this, because it's so easy for us, when we start talking about spiritual giftedness, to think it's only about the people who are expressing their gifts in a big way, like the Apostle Paul. Or like, oh, the pastor gets up into the pulpit, the pastor preaches. Well, of course, he's got to have a spiritual gift, or he couldn't do what God called him to do. But this, Paul says, "I'm writing to every single one of you." So please listen up. This message is for you. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you." Okay, now that he just built you all up and everybody feels great about yourself, look at me, I'm gifted. Now listen to what he says next. The first thing he says is, here's the most important thing, though, the basic thing you need to understand. Every single one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Literally, it says, letter A, do not hyper think about yourself. Anybody in here hyper think about yourself? Anybody not hyperthink about yourself? This is the basic human problem, isn't it? We all think too much of ourselves. We think too highly. We have an inflated, an overinflated view of ourselves. We all tend, this is what our flesh is bent toward, to having a lofty opinion of ourselves. All of us naturally have a superiority complex. And if you do the psychology behind it, even those who think they have an inferiority complex actually probably have a superiority complex, because they think, woe is me, poor me, look at me, nobody's thinking highly enough of me. We all do this. Isn't this the source of all sin? Isn't this the source of all problems? Isn't this what happened with Adam and Eve? Isn't this what happened with Cain and Abel? Isn't this what happened at the Tower of Babel? Isn't this what happened on earth in the days of Noah? Isn't this what happened in the nation of Israel and got them into all the trouble they did? It's somebody has a hyper-inflated thinking about themselves. This is where marital problems come from. This is where tension between us and our children, or children and your parents, or your boss, or you name it. This is the root of all of the problems that the world faces, is when people hyper-think about themselves. And so, in order for the church, as we're going to see, to function the way it needs to, you and I have got to hear right away, right off the bat, even though that we're going to be uniquely gifted by God, that we have to, first of all, be careful not to hyper-think about ourselves. Now, you don't want to think too highly, but you also don't want to think too little about yourself. Look what he says next. He says, he ought not think more highly, hyperthink, than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So, letter B, but. Don't hyperthink about yourself, but think soundly about yourself. And if you do that, then you'll think that way about others as well. As each, he says at the end of verse 3, as God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. And by that he just means, I think, it's similar here to grace. He's just imparted to us what he's imparted to us by his grace. He's given us faith. He's given us the faith to know, okay, I have this gift. I am gifted by God. God wants to use me. Years ago, I didn't want to become a pastor. It just, he called me to be a pastor. And he just gave me the grace and the faith to do that. And then I believed him because I wanted to do it. And I just went that direction. And the same thing has to happen in your life. So we don't think too highly, but we need to think soundly. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be sensible. We're watching a lot of basketball right now, March Madness. I don't know if anybody else is following any of the, maybe the Hawkeye girls, perhaps. Maybe some of the teams, of the boys' teams. But the other day, one of the teams that really probably would have won the game, but their leading scorer, point guard, sprained his ankle really badly, and he sat out the rest of the game, and they still almost won. But it was just interesting to watch. An important thing in basketball, which has sometimes taken me a long time to learn, is that you've got to know your role. You see this all the time on teams, is where someone who may have been a scorer in another context isn't the leading scorer in this context. Look at the girls that with playing with Caitlin Clark. You put those girls on any other team, or you take Caitlin Clark off the team, their role changes immediately, doesn't it? But when Caitlin Clark's on the floor, everybody else has a differently defined role, right? And they better understand, and they do, those Hawkeye girls understand their role so well that they complement one another. But that is basically what Paul's talking about here. Listen, Christian, you are gifted. You are going to be gifted. You are going to be given grace. You, every single last one of you is just important as anybody else. That is true. And as soon as we hear that, we got to be careful. But don't let me not hyperthink about myself, because I still have a role to fill. And my role may not be as visible or as recognizable or as readily acknowledged by everybody else. Certain people are a little more out there, a little more prominent, a little more seen, a little more receiving accolades or compliments or whatever. So we don't want to think too highly of ourselves, but we must think soundly about ourselves if we're going to function the way God wants us to. So hold on to that thought as we proceed. As we saw Thursday night and we saw Friday, those of you who we worship together, the Last Supper of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, you saw that Jesus knew who he was, right? Jesus got it. Thursday night, he knew where he was going. He was able to wash the disciples' feet. Friday, we saw that even though the multitudes were clamoring for Jesus, he was at the height of his popularity. Philip came, and some other Gentiles and Greeks came, and or not Philip, some Greeks came to Philip, and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And so Philip apparently was all excited about that. He went to Andrew, and then Andrew brought these men, brought him to Jesus. And when they came, right in the at the again the pinnacle of his popularity, Jesus paused and he said, "Unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it does not bear fruit. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from, where he was going, why he was here, what lay in front of him. Jesus thought soundly about himself. And so he was able to, verse 2, discern the will of God. He was 100% perfectly skilled at discerning the will of God so that he could do what was well-pleasing to God at all times. So in order for me, for you, to function within the church, you have to know your role. Does that make sense? Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't hyperthink it. But pray to God for true, skillful wisdom in discerning who I am and accept that. But do you see the balance? I mean, it's not too much, but not too little. You've got to find it or you won't function. If you don't find your role on the team, the team will suffer. All right. Now, before we move on to point number two, and Paul's abundant analogy, which he's going to use next, another thing we have to understand is Jesus did not die primarily to save individuals. Let me repeat that. Jesus did not die and raise from the dead primarily to save individuals. Do you think that's true? Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. This is so important to understand, or we won't be able to apply what we're learning today. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, "To me, the very least of saints, this grace was given." We saw that in Romans 12. The grace to be a paraclete was given to Paul. "To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God." In order that, now listen, why was Paul given the gift of preaching the gospel? Why was God using him to bring Gentiles to Christ? Why was the church exploding with growth all over the world? Why was it that happened? So individuals can get saved and go to heaven when they die, right? Not primarily. Listen to this. "In order that," this has all happened, "in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Jesus died for the church. Now, the church is made up of individuals like you and me, but it's not primarily about you and me. It's about the church. So that through the church, God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So people are watching, the angels are watching, the demons are watching, the principalities and powers. Everyone's watching the church. And so on one hand, that humbles me, doesn't it? That helps me not to hyperthink about myself. The church is not about me. In fact, salvation is not primarily about me. It is about the church. And I'm supposed to fit into the church. God called me. God loves his church. Primarily, so that he can be proclaimed through the church. So just keep that in mind as we proceed, as Paul uses this abundant analogy. And I've called it abundant because he uses it a lot, it's frequent, it's extremely helpful and insightful. Look at verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." So he's talking about letter A, our physical bodies. That's the analogy. Everybody can relate to that, right? Anybody been sick lately? You know what happened? Your body didn't function properly. Autoimmune diseases are when cells of your body attack other healthy cells in your own body. That's not the way things are supposed to function. Our bodies, as you know, are marvelously complex, and every single member or unit within the body, every single one of them, and you could just spend lots of time expanding on this illustration. Just think of your body. It doesn't work well. The reason as we age, we start to stumble around and lose our balance and is because things aren't working together right. That's always the problem. So Paul uses that as an analogy to make a spiritual point. Look at verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. So letter B, Paul's using this analogy to help us understand the church. That we are Christ's spiritual body. F.F. Bruce wrote that this is more than just a simile or an analogy. Now listen, he said, this is the most effective term which the apostle can find to express the vital bond which unites the life of believers with the risen life of Christ. I'm so glad he said that, because that's what I'm seeing this morning. This is what the resurrection accomplishes. The resurrection life of Jesus. And the bond that we have, the vital bond uniting our lives with the risen life of Christ. It is like a body. And this, look at verse 5, this goes a step further. So church members, listen to this. This will help us not hyperthink about ourselves. He said, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And, look at this, this is the only place he says this. Individually members, we could say, of the body, but that's not what he says. We're individually members of what? Of one another. I don't even know if I understand that very well. I am a member of you. Because of the Holy Spirit's work, He's in me, He's in you. I am a member of you. And you are a member of me. Just like our physical body, there it's all a member of the body, but it's all a member of each of itself. So, I mean, that just is food for thought, isn't it? How we ought to look at one another. How wrong it is for me to hyperthink about myself and to do the opposite about you, to think that I'm more important than you, and vice versa. So all of this should help us, as Paul puts his arm around us and encourages us, to be able to see how foolish it is for us to think we're not gifted, to think it's not important that we exercise our giftedness, that the body can do okay without us, or that the body can't do okay without me because I'm bigger than I really am. All those things this protects us from. I think that we can understand what we're talking about so far, why it's so important to do what we've been saying. Now Paul gives us some insightful instruction about how to do it. How should we do it? Look at verse 6, the beginning of verse 6. This is vitally important. And since we have, now just look at this language, stare at the beginning of verse 6 with me. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given. Three times he says, basically, this stuff is given to us. And since we have gifts, the Greek word for gifts is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, that's grace. Mata, the charismata. We talk about somebody having charisma. What does that mean? It means that, wow, you can just see that this guy's on fire. That she can really bring a lot of energy to it. She really has charisma. Okay, what that means, it's charismata is the outward manifestation of grace. Okay, and Paul says, since we have gifts, charismata, I have the gift of, I believe, teaching, preaching. You have the gift, if you're an elder, you've been called and gifted grace to be an elder. If you're a person who in some context at least puts your arms around somebody else and gives them a word of encouragement, you're a paraclete, you've been given the gift of exhortation or comfort or whatever. That's a physical manifestation of the grace, charismata. So he says, since we, all of us, have charismata that differ according to the charis, the grace that is given to us. So what we're seeing here is something we need to understand, and that is God's gracious gifting. It's a little redundant, but Paul's a little redundant here. This comes from God. This is so humbling. This should help us not to hyperthink about ourselves, because we did not originate our gifts. Did we? We did not generate our gifts. We did not determine our gifts. Nobody in here does that. Nobody can do that. Every one of you is gifted, but none of you determines what that gift is. And that's why we have to be so careful, don't we? Hyper-thinking about ourselves can involve thinking we're gifted in a way that we're not. And if I think I should be the leading scorer on the team and I'm playing with Caitlin Clark, I mean, who's wrong? That's not going to help the team at all. Right? And so we have to understand that God gives the gifts. So please, brothers and sisters, just acknowledge, if you're a Christian, if you have received Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are going to be gifted. But He's going to determine what that looks like. He's going to determine where you fit. He's going to determine your role. So God's gracious gifting. Now verses, the second half of verse 6 through 8, we have then our reasonable response to that. How should we respond to that? Look at the end of verse 6. If prophecy, which means to speak forth the truth, sometimes it's always forth telling prophecy, and sometimes it's foretelling. Sometimes it tells the future, but typically in the body of Christ today, I don't think that's the normal function of prophecy. I think when I'm preaching or if you're teaching, sometimes prophecy happens where you're just foretelling, you're foretelling the praises of God. If you do that, then do it according to the proportion of your faith. If God gifts you, use it. If God gifts you and you know it, trust Him. That's what He means, I think, by faith here. I mean, every Sunday, a preacher goes through, I think most preachers go through. John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, he said when he got up from his chair to walk into the pulpit, what he would say all the way is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because you can't do this in your flesh. I pray every Sunday. I go through that apt head. I admit that I can do nothing apart from Jesus. I pray earnestly, Lord, you have got to do something. And then I trust Him and I act. If I waited till I felt like it, I wouldn't come up. You have to trust Him. That's what I think this means by faith here. It says if you're called to speak forth the truth of God, then do it according to the proportion of your faith. Trust God. If you know, and you can apply that to any gift. What gift do you have, do you think? And I want to be careful here because we've tried it. We've given spiritual gift analyses tests. And I know there's one person in here right now who, after every time we did it, came up and said, I don't have a gift. And I would always say, oh, absolutely, you have a gift. She just can't identify exactly what it is. And you know who I'm talking about, don't you? If you're you. That's the danger of taking those spiritual gifts analysis tests. Is you could, and I'm not saying they're not good in the, if they've helped you, I really don't want to be disparaging them unnecessarily. I'm just saying, I don't think you need that. I didn't take a test that said, oh, you should be a preacher. There's probably lots of people that take tests that say they should be preachers, and they shouldn't be preachers. If you're going to be a preacher, you'll know that you've been called to be a preacher. You'll have the faith. God will say, I'm calling you. You won't be able to do anything else. And similarly, whatever gift you have, once you know you have it, and some you have just by virtue of your role. Husbands, do you ever or should you expect to have the gift of exhortation for your wife? Absolutely. There's going to be times you're the only one who's supposed to put your arm around her and tell her exactly what she needs to hear. Right? So you just have to trust that. No, this is my turn to come alongside my wife and give her what she needs. Or as to my children. No, this is my job. Right now, God's given me the grace to come alongside them, put my arm around them, and give them the words of encouragement that they need to hear. So you just got to rise to the occasion and exercise faith that right now God is giving me the grace to do this. So if it's, do it in proportion to your faith. Verse 7, if service, how many of you have the gift of service? This is that word diakonia, it just means, this is typically the behind the scenes, subtle, unrecognized stuff. That might be you. You know, what's Sharon Goodman's role on the Iowa Hawkeyes right now? And we all know Sharon, she grew up among us. What's her role right now? Primarily an encourager and a practice person to work really hard. She has her role, absolutely. But that evolved over time. That changed over time, didn't it? She's a servant. Her heart is right. She sees how God is using her on the Hawkeye team. And he is using her powerfully. But she's not Caitlin Clark. Just a different gift. And you may be that person. And there are so many people in this church that are doing this. Unrecognized. They're just doing stuff. There's stuff most of the church isn't even aware of. That person is doing. But they're doing it. And do it. To teach. If you're the one that's supposed to teach, you're the person who's going to tell people how to do what they're supposed to do, then teach. You're the parent at home, teach. Whether you're homeschooling or there your kids are going to public school and you need to debrief afterwards, wherever it is, you need to teach. And God will give you the grace to do that. Or he who exhorts, that's the one we started with, parakaleo, then do that in your exhortation. If you give, you know, everybody should give 10% of their income to the work of God. I believe that. I do that. But some people are given the gift of giving. They give over, way over and above. I mean, they just love to give. If that's your gift, and there are people in this church that's your gift, praise God. But he says, if you give, then give liberally. And that word means single-mindedly, single focus, simplicity, without ulterior motives, with all of your heart, open-hearted generosity. If God's given you the gift of giving, enjoy it. Just give. It's better to give than to receive, Jesus said. It feels good. Do it. That's a gift the church needs. And I could go on and on, and my point isn't to get super specific here. Paul isn't real specific here. If you're supposed to lead, if you're the one who literally is standing up on the ship, steering the ship with the steering wheel, if you're the one doing that, then do it. Lead. Parents, lead at home. Husbands, lead in your home. Wherever you're at, if your role is leading, go for it. Because if you don't, who's going to? Somebody else who hyper thinks about themselves. They're going to fill in that leadership vacuum for sure. So you just do what God has called you to do boldly according to the proportion of the faith that he gives you. And then finally, mercy. This is a beautiful one. It just means to sympathize with other people, to be really sensitive to other people's suffering. And when you do that, do it cheerfully, do it gladly, do it willingly, do it energetically, do it enthusiastically, whatever it is. This would apply to all of our gifts. As someone had said, you know, if you look at the lists, I've listed 1 Corinthians 12 there. You can look at the various lists found in Scripture, but what you'll find is that they're different. And I think that's good, because I think, as someone has said, that suggests a unique blending of colors and hues and shades. So I don't think we need to say it always looks like this. We should just say, I know I'm gifted because I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. He will gift me with grace. And that will manifest itself as charismata. And this is simply our reasonable response. So look up above. One of my favorite passages that talk about the spiritual gifts are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Just a couple unique things here that are really important before we close. As each one has received a special gift, how many of you have received a special gift? How many? Each one. Same as what Paul says. Every single person in the body is a member of the body and a member of one another, and every single one is absolutely uniquely gifted in not just a unique way, but in a necessary way. There's no unnecessary part of our physical body. There's no unnecessary part of the church. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. Do it. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of this manifold grace of God. For instance, whoever speaks, do so as, literally it says, as if the utterances of God. You're not there. Don't hyperthink about yourself. People are not all that interested in your opinion, and your opinion is not all that accurate. Speak as it were the utterances of God. What would God want you to say to that person? Whoever serves as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, who might be glorified? Yeah, not you, not me. Might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let me close with this thought on Resurrection Sunday. What do you think, how would you argue, I think you could argue from what we've studied this morning, that if not the most important, one of the most important, the most profound, the most visible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what? I would say it is the physical manifestation of the grace of God, because the living Christ lives inside of you. And as that charis grace mata is manifested for other people to see, is that not a powerful argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If he's not alive, that's not happening. None of this is true if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, send his Spirit, create the church, filled with people like you and me, imparting to each one uniquely his own grace to be physically manifested so that the body can be edified and encouraged and equipped to do what the body is supposed to do. And it's going to be healthier as you and I embrace this and accept it and think soberly about it. And what does that look like? Just real quickly. If you do verses 1 and 2, if you offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God, if you stop allowing yourself to be molded from the outside in by the pressures of this age, and if you rather open yourself up to walk closely with Jesus so that you can be transformed, metamorphed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you will know how to exercise your gift at every moment. You will be able to become skilled at discerning the will of God, which is well-pleasing and perfect. And you'll be able to do it. And that's all it takes. You don't have to take a class. You'll know how God is gracing you to love Him and to love others. And that physical manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, of the fruit of praise, of the fruit of telling people about Jesus, the fruit of obedient employment of God's gift as you build up the body of Christ. This is how we let our light shine before men in such a way that they'll see our good works and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. So, will you bow your heads with me, please?